Well, let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. And I want to look at one verse, verse 1. And the verse that we're going to look at here in verse 1, it says this: "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God.'" We saw this verse a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the judgment of the city of Babylon. We saw, as we went into the city of Babylon being destroyed, that God was taking his kingdom, that he was coming to rule and to reign and to establish his throne on the earth. And heaven erupted into worship. In fact, they were commanded to worship. They were commanded to praise God. They were commanded to worship him. We see here, as we look at today's study, as we look at this one verse here this morning, and we tie it into the Easter and the Easter word that we usually focus in is the resurrected Christ and the empty tomb. The title of today's message is "Praise the Risen Lord." And that's what we're doing here today, amen? We're praising the risen Lord. So last week on Palm Sunday, we looked at John's phrase here, "As I saw heaven open." John saw heaven open, as we looked at last week, at Christ's first coming when he arrived riding on a donkey. We see that in John chapter 12, verse 15, where John says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And we see there, as he quoted from the book of Zechariah, that Jesus came the first time as a king of peace. And that's the time that we're living in today. As we saw last week, we realized that we're still in the age of peace. We're still in the age of grace, where Jesus is waiting for us, wanting us to respond to the gospel message. We also saw last week that John saw heaven opened in his vision of Christ at his second coming, when he's going to ride not a donkey, but a white horse, a horse of victory. Notice he says there in Revelation 19, verse 11 and 13, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. His name is called the Word of God." We see that Jesus, when he comes, he is going to be the faithful God, the true King, the faithful King. Boy, what a title for Jesus this morning. If you're struggling with trusting him, notice those two words: he's faithful and he's true, but also his other name in verse 13, he's the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word. He was the living Word when he arrived the first time. He's the living Word when he's going to arrive the second time. In fact, he comes with that name out of heaven with all the hosts of heaven. Notice, when we go to verse 1 of chapter 19 of Revelation, it starts with this: "Alleluia." We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. What does that mean? Simply, it means this: praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice what he says here: "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven." Listen, you want to see yourself in the Bible as a believer? There you are, right there. What are you doing? We're yelling, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." Why? Because of these four things: salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. Let's look at these four elements here that are being declared in heaven as belonging to God, as being his ownership and his strength and his ability, his power, his honor, his glory. Look at the first one here. The first one that we see is this word: salvation. And this here in this context is future salvation. In other words, we are saved by Jesus' grace today, by his blood that he shed for us, that we celebrated on Friday night. If you haven't had a chance to watch our message Friday night from Pastor Rick, he shared from the pictures from the cross and the seven things that Jesus said from the cross, and really gave us a picture of the depth of the work of Jesus on the cross. And so that happened, of course, that we celebrate on Good Friday. Here we see that salvation, the future salvation, the partial salvation that we have now, but the future salvation that we're going to experience when we get to be with Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 10. Again, it's repeated in the doxology of Revelation. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Notice that. Salvation belongs to our God, but salvation also belongs to the Lamb. Why? Because the Father sent his Son Jesus to be the sacrifice for the world. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. John says this, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice, this is eternal life. How do I know I have eternal life? How do I know that I'm going to live forever in heaven? Well, that I know Jesus and I know the Father. And how do I know the Father? I know him because of the one whom he sent. Who is that? That's Jesus. We saw that last week as he was coming into Jerusalem. He was coming in to go to the cross, to go to Calvary, to die for our sins. Here's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now this has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Here Paul talking to Timothy, he's telling about Jesus. He's speaking about Jesus, that there was one mediator between God and man, and that was the man, Christ Jesus. What do we celebrate at Easter? We celebrate the man, Christ Jesus, coming out of the grave. The reason we celebrate that is that shows us that we also one day will come out of the grave. Notice, he says now it's been witnessed at the proper time. When was this witness? Let's look at a couple testimonies of John here. John's testimony of what he saw Jesus died on a cross. Look with me at John 19, verse 17 and 18. Here's his description. And he's talking about Jesus bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha or Calvary, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. We know the picture of the three crosses. We know that Jesus was in the middle being crucified, and on either side were the two thieves, and they were being crucified with him. He goes on in verses 28 and 30. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. John here, in his very succinct way of talking about the greatest event in the history of the world, very, in essence, a snippet, a summary. There's a lot that happens when we go to the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Luke. But John here focusing in on a couple of points. One is, Jesus finished the work on the cross. This was one of the things Rick shared with us Friday night in the message when he declared, "It is finished." What was finished? The sacrifice for the sins was finished. And we see in Matthew 27, 50 and 51, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What happened? As soon as Jesus died, access to the Holy of Holies was opened up, access into the throne room of God, so to speak. A relationship with the Father became available to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he declared, "It's finished," it is finished. It means this: nothing can be added to this work. Jesus has accomplished it all on the cross. Look at John's synopsis of this in John 19:35. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. Here's John. He's writing his testimony. He's telling us about Jesus. He's unpacking for us. Here's what happened on the cross. Here's how Jesus was crucified. Here's his words: "It is finished." And then he says, "Hey, I'm telling you that the way I'm writing this, the way I'm telling you this is the absolute truth, and I'm telling you this so that you would also believe." So John's testimony of what he saw when Jesus rose from the dead. Let's go to this next point. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went into the tomb early, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and found Simon Peter and John and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. Verse 6 through 9, then Simon Peter came and followed him and went into the tomb. Then John also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then they had not understood that the scriptures had said that Jesus must rise from the dead. You're all familiar with the Easter morning story. Early in the morning, before it was daylight, the Bible tells us that Mary went to the tomb. She wanted to go and anoint the body of Jesus. She wanted to finish what was started before the Passover, where she could give him the spices and the ointments and anoint his body in the proper way and wrap him in the proper way. She came because she loved him. And as she came, she saw that the tomb and the stone was rolled away. And then she ran and she found Peter and John, and they began to run towards the tomb to find out what had happened. And when they got there, Simon came into the tomb, and then John went in the tomb. And notice what it says. He saw and he believed. John, as he contemplated the empty tomb, that he saw that Jesus was no longer there, in that moment he believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Why did this seem like a surprise to them? Jesus had been talking about rising from the dead the whole time, the whole 3 years that he was with them. And yet it says here that they hadn't understood that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Why? Because the scriptures declare that's what would happen when Jesus died for our sins. How do we know that our sins can be forgiven? It's because Jesus came out of the tomb. Because he was resurrected from the dead gives us proof in our life that he has been raised. And so we see here that salvation belongs to God. It belongs to the Lamb. It belongs to him. What's the net result of this resurrection? We know the story as Jesus, Mary comes back to the tomb and she's waiting on Jesus, trying to find him, and she sees the angels there and she's crying, she's weeping. She's wanting to know where he's at. Where have you taken him? She thought somebody had taken his body. And the angels are asking her, why are you crying? Why are you weeping? They were sitting where Jesus was sitting. The Bible tells us that she turns and she went away from there in verse 16 and 17 of John 20. And she ran into a man. It says somebody was standing there in verse 14. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? And Jesus asked her, who are you looking for? What a great question. Jesus here just hasn't revealed himself yet. He hasn't shown himself to Mary yet. She's talking to him, thinking he's the gardener, thinking that he did something with the body of Jesus. And she just says, who are you looking for? I love this because isn't it wonderful that the Lord is like this in some ways? I think oftentimes as we go and we search for the Lord, we ask him to meet us. We want him to give us something or give us a word or meet us in our devotion. I think oftentimes he will come and he'll say, who are you looking for? And I think he wants to hear from us. I'm looking for you. I'm looking for Jesus. Notice he tells her, Mary. She turns and cries out, teacher. And Jesus, of course, says, don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. We see in verse 18, Mary runs and she tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. Here's the first testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've seen the Lord. And she goes and she's so excited now. You know, it's interesting. And it says there that she gave them his message. Listen, we as a church, you know, we have a message to give. The message that we're called to give by Jesus is this very same message. I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord raised up. I've seen him alive. He's precious to me. I love him. I've searched for him. I found him. This is our message for the world. Notice the message here that Jesus tells her to tell the disciples in verse 17. He says, go find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Jesus here, he, with that torn open veil, that message from the Lord that the access to the throne room of God was opened to mankind. And for the first time, Jesus declares, he's not only my Father, he's now become your Father. He's not only my God, he's become your God. Here Jesus brings a new relationship with the Father. But notice how he says it here. He's my Father, he has a unique relationship with him. He's your Father. You have a new, unique relationship with him. But how is your relationship related to the Father? It's through Christ. Notice how he says this in John chapter 14, verse 19 to 20. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, he's talking to his disciples. Because I live, you will live also. What's the resurrection do for us? It gives us confidence. We're going to live also because Jesus is alive. And at that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Notice the linking here to the Father, but it's through Jesus Christ. This is why we see in Ephesians chapter 1 that we're called before the foundation of the world in him. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in him. We're called to the glory of the praise of God in him. We're sealed in him. We follow in him. All of the blessings are in him. All of the connections to heaven are in him. Now notice Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5:21 now. What did Jesus do for us? He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Notice, what's the last two words there? In him. God, the Father, sent Jesus, and on the cross, when he declared it is finished, what was God doing? He was putting all of our sins upon Jesus. He became sin for us in the essence of this. He suffered and died as if he was a sinner, though he committed no sin. He bore our sins in his body. For what reason? That we would be able to become righteous, obtain to the righteousness of God. How? In Christ or through Christ. This is the imputed righteousness given to us. Hear how Paul writes this in Romans chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Notice, righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe. What do I have to do to obtain to the presence of God? A relationship with the Father. He says, it'll be given to you or imputed to you. That's the word. It's just, it's given to your account because you believe, notice, in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Notice verse 25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised up because of our justification. Notice this. He was delivered up. And then he was raised up. Here's the summation. Between Friday, he's raised up. Sunday morning, he's delivered up. The other way around. He's delivered up Friday. He's raised up Sunday. I'm going backwards in time here. But notice, our offenses delivered him up on Friday. Our justification raised him up on Sunday. And this is why the church gathers it as it does on Sunday and on Easter and lifts up the name of Jesus. Why? Because as we see here, the first point, God, salvation belongs to God, the Father, in Jesus, the Son. Look at the second one, glory. That's the next one that's listed in chapter 19, verse 1. Look in the Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 in the New Living Translation here. Notice what it says. Jesus Christ, he is the faithful witness to these things. Remember when we were going through chapter 1 and we saw that word, I'm the amen. I'm the true. Amen means true. And when it says amen, amen, it means true, true, or true, true, true. So something very true, and it means being faithful. Here he is now. He's the amen. He's the faithful witness to these things. The first to rise from the dead. He is the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. Jesus here, God the Father, gets the glory. Why? Because Jesus shed his blood for us. All the glory goes to Jesus. Why? Because he loved us and freed us and shed his blood for us. Look how it's written in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, pointing to the Father. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Father, you're worthy. Why? You made everything. Everything exists by your word. Everything exists by your will. Look at Revelation 7, 12, speaking of the Father. Again, this doxology in heaven. Amen. True. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Notice here, when you look at this worship of God, when all of this exaltation of God the Father comes up, notice, again, here we have seven amens here, seven truths here about the Lord: blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Seven things that are given to God to show his completeness or his perfection in this area of his worth, his glory, his power. Notice Jesus as well in Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Notice the sevenfold traits or worthy elements of the Lamb: power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Sevenfold of his worth, of his glory, of his majesty. Because that's kind of how this is written. That's what this word means. It's his majestic glory. The word here being the weightiness, the doxology, the doxa of God, the weight of who he is. Look at Revelation 12:10, speaking about Jesus. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. Notice as John is here and the angels are declaring and all of these words are coming from heaven, what do they point to? They point to the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. I love the way that's written, because what we see in the resurrection of Jesus is the power of God. Notice here, his glory, his reigning ability. We saw him coming as the Prince of Peace in John chapter 12. We saw him coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in Revelation 19. Notice how he came to the cross in John 19:19. Pilate wrote a title, put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You guys remember the religious leaders? They said, you know, we don't want him called the King of the Jews. Say, he says he's the King of the Jews. And Pilate's like, leave it alone. What I wrote, I wrote. I'm done with you guys. But notice, it says here in John 19:20, the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, notice, so that many people could read it. In the midst of these Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus crucified, the message of who Jesus Christ was put on display in every language that was common in that day above his head. And what people came and saw as they went by, they read, whoa, he's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. He's the King of the Jews. Notice he calls him out. Who is he? He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's that human man, that God-man being on display as the one dying for our sins. Isn't that amazing? We look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. It says, one of the elders said to me, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. We see that in Revelation 5:5, when nobody could be found worthy to open the scroll or loose its seals, the elder comes and he says, no, John, you don't have to cry. Why? Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King of the Jews, the Root of David, he's prevailed. How has he prevailed? Look at Revelation 5:9. They sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Notice, for you were slain, this is the song of heaven, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. On the day Jesus was crucified, his title went out to every tongue, every people, every nation. We get to heaven, and what are we singing? Hey, your message, your title, who you are, went out to every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. And it's being declared through the presentation of the gospel, through this person called the King of the Jews, this person called the Prince of Peace, this person called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what we see in Revelation 19:16. As he's coming back for his second coming, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is his ultimate title, his glorified title. It's the title he's going to come back and reign for 1,000 years on the earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What does that mean? Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:15 and 16, speaking about his majesty, his glory. Listen, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man can see or whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. This is Jesus, Paul, writing about his exalted position. He's the only potentate. He's the only King of Kings. He's the only Lord of Lords. Notice, he alone has immortality. What is immortality? It's everlasting life. And that's contained in Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, he basically said, hey guys, I've conquered all of that power of death. I've taken it away. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Here's who he is. Though he was God, he didn't think with equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Guys, one day we're going to see Jesus Christ as he really is, and we're going to be blown away that he humbled himself to the degree that he humbled himself. When he came down to our level, he humbled himself and became a human being. Here's what John says in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice, we beheld his glory. What was his glory? It was the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus radiated his glory, and here's the description of his glory. He was full of grace and truth. Jesus this morning sits on the throne of grace. God the Father has an open curtain to the throne of grace. Why? Because Jesus is seated on the throne of grace. Why? Because the truth, the justice, already happened at the cross. God wants to take every one of your sins, and he wants to deal with them at the cross. He doesn't want to deal with them at the judgment seat. He doesn't want to deal with them in the end of the world. He wants to deal with them at the moment in history over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, died for the sins of the world. We beheld his glory. This is what John is like. I saw this. Here's who he is. Now here on the surface, when you look at this, you say, that wasn't glorious. Didn't seem victorious for him to go to the cross and die. That's why Mary was crying. That's why John and Peter went and were trying to find where did he go? What happened to him? And they didn't realize yet he had to rise from the dead in his then glorified body and go into heaven. Jesus here, as he shows us in John 17:4, he's praying before he goes to the cross. And here's what he says to the Father, I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you gave me to do. Jesus did everything the Father asked him to do. He was submitted to the Father. What's he do for us? Listen, in Hebrews 12:2, tells us to look to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice what it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was his joy? We see on in chapter 19 of Revelation, his bride has made herself ready. She's ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's his joy, was those that would come to believe the testimony of the disciples, who would believe the testimony of Mary, who would believe the testimony of John, and would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here's how Jude says it in Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So we see God in his glory seated on the throne. We see Jesus in his glory seated on the throne. So we see, first of all, number one, we saw he owns salvation. Number two, all glory belongs to him. Look at number three here. Honor. Honor, the word here is honor that belongs to one who is greater. Look at Revelation 4:16. What was the message of the angel flying in the midst of heaven? Notice the angel has the everlasting gospel, preaching it to those who dwell on the earth. This is in the tribulation period. To every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Seems to be a theme here with the Lord. He's reaching every single person on the face of the earth. The message is the same in every tribe, every people, every language, every tongue. What's the message? Look at Revelation 14:7. Fear God, or we could say it this way, honor God. Give glory to him. Worship him. What does honor look like? It looks like these things. Honor God, give glory to him. My life is his. It belongs to him. I have to submit to him. Whatever I do has to glorify him. If there's something in my life not bringing him glory, then I've got to eliminate it from my life. Why? Because I live to glorify him. I live to honor him. How? Notice what he says here. Worship him. Worship him. The call goes out, the angel holding the everlasting gospel during the tribulation period, and his message is fear God, honor God, give glory to God, worship God. Look at Revelation 19:5. Here's the command from heaven. Praise our God, all his servants, all who fear him, from the least to the greatest. What's the declaration? The declaration is honor the Lord, worship the Lord. He's worthy of all honor. Let's honor him with our lives. Let's honor him with our worship. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says it this way. We who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. How do we praise his glory? How do we praise his might, honor him and love him? We respond to the word of God. We respond to the grace of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Notice, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's when he came as a man for the suffering of death. Notice what happened when he died. He was crowned with glory and honor. That he, listen, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Notice, how did Jesus go to the cross? He went by the grace of God. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, living his life out. Remember, he didn't cling to his God attributes. He released them in the sense that he didn't get rid of them. He chose not to access them, but he became a man who walked by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we see in the life of Jesus. This is why he's a model to us of how to walk with the Lord. And he did it by the grace of God. When he's on the cross and he yells out, "It's finished." It was by the grace of God when he told the thief next to him, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." It was by the grace of God. When the veil opened in the temple, it was by the grace of God. When Jesus went to heaven, it was by the grace of God. When he sits on the throne and proclaims the gospel, it's by the grace of God. All of this, the grace became available to us in that moment. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What a title for Jesus. That's a great superhero title of Jesus, isn't it, Rick? The captain of our salvation. But notice, why was he declared the captain of our salvation? Because he was made perfect through the sufferings that he suffered. He was made perfect through the grace of God. Now, Jesus was perfect, is perfect, never stopped being perfect. He never stopped being God. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that the exaltation, the glory, the honor that he receives now as the captain of our salvation through the church, he went through suffering to obtain it for us. And we as the church now exalt him. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's the suffering Jesus went through. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name of honor, the name which is above every name. What does it do? Philippians 2, 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. How do we honor the Father? We declare Jesus is Lord. How do we honor Jesus? We make Jesus Lord. And Jesus honored the Father with his life that he laid down. Therefore, Jesus was raised up. Look at Revelation 19:10. At the end there, the last part of the chapter, the angel says this, worship God. Worship God. How do I honor the Lord? Worship him. Look, the testimony of Jesus, that's the spirit of prophecy. People love prophecy, but they don't see Jesus in it. They see events, they see timelines, they see things, and they're into all of this stuff, which is great. But if you miss the point that all prophecy is pointing to the testimony of Jesus Christ, you'll miss the whole picture of what it's for. How do we honor him? Revelation 19:10, worship God. So we see here what belongs to God: salvation, glory, honor. Here's the fourth point. Here's the fourth thing that is spoken from heaven by the multitude. It's his power. His power. Here's the picture here. His dominion, his power, universally the power of God. Here's the Father pictured here in Revelation 19:6. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Why? For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What do we see at the resurrection from the dead? The Lord God omnipotent reigns. His plan was an amazing plan. It was the best plan. Look at Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they were created. Revelation 7:12. Amen. Honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. When you look at this word power, notice honor goes to the Father. The power goes to the Father. The might goes to the Father. The power is his exercise of his strong arm. And his might, that's just his excess energy, his excess strength. He's almighty. In other words, he's omnipotent, all powerful. He has so much power in reserve that he doesn't even tax his abilities to exercise it. And that's what the praise in Revelation 7:12 is declaring. God, you're powerful. God, you're mighty. You know, when you read the Psalms, as we're going through the Psalms and we're seeing the Psalms, David declares there, hey, ascribe to the Lord. You know what that means? Tell the Lord that's who he is. We need that now, don't we? Tell the Lord he's strong. Tell the Lord he's mighty. Tell the Lord he's powerful. Why? Because we need a God who's mighty, who's strong, who's powerful. Honor him by worshiping him in his attributes of who he has declared himself to be. Look at Revelation 11:17. We give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. What do we see there about God? He never changes. The same God you see in Genesis is the same God we see in Revelation. Notice, why are they praising him? Here's why. Because you've taken your great power and you've reigned. There in Revelation 11, the whole ownership begins to shift and God steps up and Jesus says, I'm ready to go. I'm taking my throne now. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our God. Look what it shows us in Revelation 15:8. How powerful is God? The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. We see there that it's written, nobody could go into the temple. This is the temple that's in heaven. Nobody could go into the temple because God's glory and his power was filling the temple. And nobody could enter. This is our God. He's mighty. He's powerful. He's reigning with great power this morning. Here's the picture of Jesus in Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus taking these attributes of strength and power and might to himself. We see in Revelation 12:10, again, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. What's his power? Look at Revelation 1:18. This is what Jesus says about himself. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Why do you celebrate Easter? Because he who lives was dead, and now he's alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys now, the authority, the power, the ownership, the might of Hades and death. What did Jesus do? When he died on the cross, he took the power of death away from Satan. Notice what it says in Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have become partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The power of God was unleashed on the cross, and Satan's power was crushed on the cross. The resurrection was just proof that that was the power that was exhibited from the cross. Listen, even the power belongs to us as believers. Revelation 12, 11, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Look at the believers exhibiting, having within them God's power. 1 Corinthians 6, 14, and God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by what? By his power. Here the heaven is declaring, God, you're powerful. God, you're worthy of honor. God, you're worthy of glory. God's salvation belongs to you. And we see here that his power is going to work in us in a degree that allows us to experience the resurrected Christ in person. Because we're going to be elevated, lifted up, exalted to that same heaven. And we're going to be with Christ forever and ever. How do we know that? Well, when you look down at chapter 19, verse 4, what do you see there? The 24 elders and the four living creatures, they fell down worshiping God, and they said this, amen, praise the Lord. Amen, praise the Lord. The 24 elders is the church in heaven, been raised up by his power. One day that's going to happen. We saw there in chapter 4 of Revelation that Jesus is going to yell from heaven. Heaven's going to open. Jesus Christ is going to call us, come up here. And we're going to forever be with the Lord. Here's what Paul says about the gospel in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what he says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. How is God demonstrating his power to us now? Here it is. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This in the physical, looking as though he was defeated on a Friday night, but he rose again from the dead in victory. Notice, here's the praise, Revelation 19, 1. Praise the Lord, number one, for salvation, number two, for his glory, number three, for his honor, number four, for his power. These all belong to the Lord our God. That's what Easter declares. The empty tomb, the stone's been rolled away, and he's no longer there. He's been raised from the dead. Look how John writes this final conclusion. In Revelation 1, 2, John says, he bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all the things that he saw. John says, I saw him, I was with him, I handled him, I touched him. We were together all the time for 3.5 years. I know him. And here's how he finishes his thought in John 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, notice, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. That's our goal. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you. Lord, we worship you this morning as we exalt your name, Lord, as we declare as your people, God, your salvation, your glory, your honor, your power, Lord, are all to be praised. And Lord, they all emanate from you. They all return to you. They're yours. You own them. It's your salvation we cling to this morning, not ours, not our insights or our wisdom or any other thing that we've done, but it's what you've revealed to us of who you are and what it took to bring us into your presence. And Lord, the empty tomb stands as a testimony today to the risen Christ who has been raised by the power and the grace of God. Lord, I thank you this morning that we also can be raised by the power and the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just want to encourage you, if you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you need to just believe in him, that God sent him and that he died on the cross for your sins and he was raised again on the third day. And if you'll believe that, and if you'll make that confession to him, the Bible tells us that you will be saved. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in today. We're so grateful that you are here with us. And the Lord bless you. He is risen. He's risen indeed. God bless. Bye-bye.